1, book of James,
you couldn't
chapter 1.
Catch him.
And we're going to get into the message this morning. Just trust the Holy Ghost to move. And I'm going to come at you with a different topic today. I'm going to deal today more along the lines of sin and dealing with sin. And in the book of James, this is very familiar reading. And I guess today the title of this would be probably Escaping Extinction. And that sounds different, but I'll explain it all in a moment. Escaping Extinction, the book of James, chapter 1. And will you there say amen? Verse 13, and we'll begin to read, and this is what it says. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. I'm going to read verse 15 again, and I just want you to get this. It says, but then when lust hath conceived, it says it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And this message today is something I've had in my heart for a while, but never really preached it along these lines. But it was about a year or so ago, I was in a zoo in Columbus, Ohio. And to my understanding, I believe it's probably one of the biggest zoos in America, from what I understand. And going to the zoo, me and my wife were there, and we were preaching at a church nearby. And long story short, I looked at a Coke can one day and it had a coupon on it. I said, let's go. So we went to this place, and we went in there, and it had amazing, if you ever get a chance, opportunity to go. I'm not here advertising the zoo, but the fact is, when you go through them gates, it is amazing to see all the different animals and all the different creatures. You got lions and tigers and bears, oh my. I mean, all sorts of things were in there. A lot of different animals, a lot of different rare type of animals. But one thing that I noticed is on every one of the exhibits, they had a little platform or a plaque, I guess you could say, that gave you the information about that certain animal. It gave you their weight. It gave you their full potential at its full grown age, what it could do, what it eats, its habitat, all these different things. And on every one of those plaques there was a certain meter or bar it had on it. And on that bar, it would show you on the left side it was green and on the right side it was red. And with a little arrow there, it began to show you that from green to red, and in the middle, of course, was more of an orangish color. And it showed you on that little bar there how extinct that animal was, or how close to extinction that animal was. It was amazing to go into some of those exhibits and you begin to look at them, and sometimes the arrow was all the way to the right, and it would label that there was only so many hundreds of this certain animal left, or sometimes it was all the way to the left in the green area, which showed us that there was still plenty of those left. So one day I was going through there, and the preacher that I am, I always look for a sermon or an idea, and I began to pray one day, and it seemed like the Lord took my mind back to that experience, and I began to think about how many people in this world, when it comes to sin, that sin always finishes its work when somebody does not repent. And this is the fact today: if you're not born again, if there's sin in your life, you are on the verge of extinction. You are to the place that it wouldn't take too much more. In humanity, I feel like David at times in the book of Psalms, where he says, help Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. It's saying that there's very few godly people left in this world, and I believe that. I believe there's standard, and I believe there's churches here or there, but just dealing with today, and you'll get my message more as I go along. I want to deal today with the view of sin in the life of every human being in this world. Many of us today, when it comes to the subject of sin, being in America and having the mindset that us Americans do, often our view of sin today is very weak, is very, very anemic. When we think of a sinner, or when we think of somebody that's lost in sin, we often find ways to justify things and justify relationships. And many times somebody could be a sinner and we'll look at them and say, well, he's still a good person. You ever heard that? Or you ever heard the idea of saying, look, well, my son or my daughter or my grandson or so-and-so, my friend or my neighbor, I know they're not saved, and I've used the terms that you have too, but I'm telling you, they're just good people. We'll say that. And I understand what you say when you say it, and you understand what I'm saying, that even though they're not saved, they still have good potential. They still can maybe do something nice, or they can still pick up the trash, or they can still open the door for their neighbor. But I want to talk to you today about this. When the Bible speaks of sin, it does not look at a sinner and say, look, he's still a good person. It does not look at a sinner and say, man, he has good intentions. When the Bible speaks of sin, it has a completely different view. It has a completely different venue. It looks at sin in a complete vision that sin is something that will take you to hell. And that if you're not saved, it doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how many times you open the door for your neighbor. It doesn't matter how many good intentions you have. It does not matter how many times you just came to church out of tradition. If you're not born again today, and if you're not underneath the influence and not underneath the yoke of Jesus Christ, there is one thing to say to you today. You must be born again. There's no other way around it. I understand today we can get in pulpits and I can sugarcoat the gospel to it so pretty. See, we think that everybody works, but if that worked today, there would be churches full because there's enough sugarcoated messages, but yet there's still sin, there's still adultery, there's still drug use, there's still being unfaithfulness to each other. Today, when the Bible speaks of sin, it is condemning it to its very core. And if you're not saved today, you're headed to one place, and that is to Sheol, as the Bible would say. That is to outer darkness. That is to hell, as the Bible would say. That is the fact today. You must be saved, and sin must be done away with in your life. Come on. Brother Derek, I can't believe it. Yes. That's the Bible. Boy, you'll get jumped at on a preacher nowadays. Well, you don't know. They don't matter how good you are. You've got to be saved. You've got to be saved. Understand today, when the Bible speaks of sin, it goes to the extreme and even parts of the Bible where it says that if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. You say, boy, that's extreme. Now don't go hack your hand off. But you would study this in the context and in the day. They would actually cut people's hands off for stealing things. They would cut people's hands off for doing different things. So Jesus knew exactly what He was saying, because He says here, for it is more profitable that one of thy members should perish, and that not thy whole body should be cast into hell. Understand what Jesus is saying today. He's saying if there's something into your life, if there's sin of any form, if there's habitual sin of any form, hear me today, I still believe that habitual will sin is still a violation of the commandments of God. When you know what you're doing, when you have knowledge of the things that you're doing, when you know that something's wrong and you still continually and willfully do that, that makes you a sinner. That makes you somebody that is not a part of the kingdom of God. You've got to learn today, friend. You've got to learn to overcome sin, not to pet it, not to get accustomed to it, not try to conquer it in your own life, but you've got to learn to get it underneath the blood of Jesus, because that's the only place that God will accept it. Hear me today, because this is important. We make sinners sound like, man, they're just like everybody else. An alcoholic used to be called a drunkard. Alcoholic sounds like a mechanic. We have to give it new terms all the time to make it more acceptable. Homosexuality. Sodomite. That's what the Bible calls it. So you understand today, what I'm trying to say is, with our culture and with each new fling and different ideas of the day, we've learned to redefine sin to where it's unoffensive, to where we don't feel like well, don't say that, Brother Derek. What if our children may be exposed to that? There was a man one day, he was an Australian preacher. He preached a very strong message on the subject of sin one day. And one day after the service, he was met in the foyer by one of the ministers, or met in his office by one of the deacons of the church. And that deacon of the church looked at him. He said, doctor, or our pastor so-and-so, we don't want to talk so openly about sin. He said, all you can know, he said, you're exposing our boys and girls to hearing you discuss that subject. He said, you don't need to talk about sin like that. So point blank from the pulpit. That pastor reached up in the medicine cabinet or in a cabinet nearby. And that pastor brought down something out of the cabinet. And when you looked at the label on that little jar that he pulled out, the jar of that thing said strychnine, which we know is poison here. He looked at that man, that deacon member of that church, and he set it on the desk there. He said, "Mister," he said, "what does that bottle say?" He said, "That bottle right there says that is strychnine." He said, "That is poison." He said, "That's what the label says." He said, "It's written in big red and bold letters, the word poison on the bottom of it." He says, "Sir, you know what you're asking me to do? You're suggesting that I change the label. Suppose that I do paste over this, that this is the essence of peppermint. Do you see what might happen? Someone would use it not knowing the danger involved or what would happen if they took this." And he went on to say this. He says, "So if we cannot name the danger of sin," he said, "we erase the penalty altogether." So hear me today. I'm not trying to take the poison of this world and trying to relabel it to fit your agenda or to fit your mindset or to fit what looks good coming across the TV or what looks good to new converts. When I preach against sin, I try to label it down to the very measure of what it does to the soul of man. It pulls them out of fellowship with God. It destroys the soul. It wreaks havoc on the mind. It'll ruin your family. It'll ruin your marriage. It'll ruin your parental relationship with your children. It'll ruin the relationship from children to father and children a mother. That's what sin does to you. You could be a mother or father here today, and you can sugarcoat it for your babies all you want, but the fact is today, if it is sin, that's what it is. You could say, "Brother Derek, I don't agree with that." That's alright. You'll see one day, because thus saith the Lord in His Word, sin is sin. It will be judged just alike, just like it was in the days of Jesus. It'll be judged today.
Amen.
No matter how politically correct you get, it is what it is. Well, Brother Derek, you don't, they're good people. You cannot, I don't condemn nobody.
Come on. That's right. Amen.
If you want to argue with God, buddy, you take it up.
Right.
You got it. You take it on yourself. But the Bible tells us we cannot redefine sin. And today, if you're a sinner today, you say, "Brother Derek, how do I know I'm a sinner?" Well, sinner, do you commit habitual sins? Is there things that you have tucked away in your heart that you don't pray to get victory over? Now, don't get me wrong. If you're a new convert here today, God knows you. God knows your struggles. And God knows He's a merciful, long-suffering servant. I don't believe you coming today out of ignorance. And maybe you've viewed something on Acts. Look, I'm not here today trying to put a yoke upon you. But either here today, you're underneath the Lordship of Jesus Christ, or you're not. Jesus tells you what to do. Jesus conducts what you say. Jesus convicts your heart of sin, or He doesn't. If He does not, if there is no restrainer there, if there is no conviction, if you can do things without batting an eye at it, if you can light up a cigarette, drink a beer, or sit down and watch things that are indecent without blinking an eye at it, that makes you a sinner. That's nothing harsh. That is what the Bible says, that you must be born again. And when you're born again, you will get a new mind. You may have a few struggles. You may have a few bumps in the road. There may be a few things you don't understand. But in that process where God's dealing with your heart, He's making you more like Christ. He'll be merciful to you. He'll pick you up and dust you off. But if there's habitual sin and you do not feel the guilt over it, something's wrong. If you commit a sin today and you don't feel nothing bad about it, something's wrong. Something's wrong. He said, "Brother Derek, it's Sunday morning. Did you eat gunpowder for breakfast?" If you call the Word of God gunpowder, I've had a mouthful this morning. And I would tell you and caution you what I felt in my spirit. We need to understand today, you've got to run away from sin. Understanding sin today, we must understand that first, there is a depth to sin. There is a depth to it. Many times, and more or less at times, trying to act like that sin is something that's always on the outside. It's something that I did. It's something that I did yesterday. It's something that I always feel on the outside. But you've got to understand today that the depth of sin is more than your flesh, but the depth of sin goes to your heart. You've got to understand that today. If there's habitual things in your heart, in your life today, that you do actions outside of the body, there's something going on inside the body. There's something going on in that heart. You've got to first learn to deal with the heart, then you can deal with the outside thing. You've got to first deal with the root before you can deal with the fruit. You go up to an apple tree, pull all the apples off, and they'll be back next year. Because there's still a tree that's had root, it has root in the ground. And oftentimes as a preacher, I've been guilty. If we ain't careful in the church, we just try to pick the apples off everybody's life. Rotten apples. Throw them away and say, God, they're saved. Bless God, oh my soul. You've got to get to the root of the problem. You've got to not only remove the apple, but you've got to remove the tree. You've got to understand today, there's got to be a tree transplant. You cannot no longer have the tree of sin in your life, but you must have the Son of God, that branch of Jesse, the branch of righteousness, planted in your heart, the seed of the Word. Then good fruit will come forth. Can't put a Band-Aid on a gunshot wound. It doesn't work. There's still going to be a bullet removed. You've got to understand this. Not only the depth of sin, but the deceit of sin. Not only is there a depth to it, but there is deception that comes along with sin. Sin would like to make us think that if we're highly respectable on the outside, we're all right on the inside. Look here, friend, let me tell you today, you can have it together on the outside. You can dress the part. You can talk the part. You can look the part. You can try to do everything and try to mimic your neighbor. But the truth is today, you have to get deep. You cannot be deceived to think just because I fed an orphan, I'm going to heaven. Or just because I fed somebody on the streets, I'm going to heaven. Hear me today. Ye must be born again. There's enough charity in America. Thank God for it. We need charity. Thank God for it. But even if you probably look at a football game, I'm sure they'll have a charity. If you give such and such to this cause, we'll feed these kids over here in this city. And they ain't got a clue what you're talking about spiritually. You can feed somebody poor on the street, fill their stomach up, but it doesn't mean they're born again. What happened? The food will run out. They'll get hungry again. The summer has ended, and we're not saved. That's what happens. You must understand, there's also a depth, but there is a deception of sin. But most of all, what I want to really kind of deal with today, I want to deal with the destructfulness of sin. Not only is it deep, not only is it deceitful, but also it is destructive. Sin is to serve that ultimate end, and the end of this is to cast people, as I read to you in the Bible, into eternal torment. That's what sin does. And that's what sin will always do. Sin always starts to finish. I heard a story years ago, and it may not mean much to you, but when I was younger, boy, it just put fear in my heart. And there was a preacher, and this is from what I understand, a good, reliable source told about this preacher one day. He went to the deathbed of this old saint of God. And you can take it or leave it today, it's up to you. But he went to the deathbed of this old saint of God. He knew she lived a godly life. He knew that she was an overcomer. He's seen her speak in tongues. He's seen her teach Sunday school class. He knew who she was. She was a woman of God. He said, while he was sitting by the woman of God's bed, he said he was sitting there, he was praying for her. She didn't have much family left. And while he was sitting there and he was trying to console her, he said it came down to her last minutes here on earth. And he said he felt like the Holy Ghost allowed him to hear into another realm. He said, hey, while he was sitting there, he said he heard chains rattling. He heard chains rattling to the place that he felt a demonic presence in the room. And he said instantly he felt in his heart, he felt that the devil himself or the imps of hell were there to take that soul captive. And he said he instantly began to question God. God, why would you allow this to this godly woman? Lord, why would you allow her to begin to face what she's facing? He said, and when he heard them chains rattling, he felt that evil presence in that room. He said he felt another presence in the room. It was the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he said he felt like the Spirit of God was speaking to the demonic presence in that room. He said, no, not this one. No, not this one. And he said, instantaneously, that lady began to worship God, and she was ushered into another realm. She was ushered into the King of Kings' presence. And he said he felt the Holy Ghost whisper to his heart in that hell will not stop until the very last minute. He said he felt it in his heart that God revealed that to him. He said, be on guard, sir, because the devil doesn't stop until your very last breath. I would like to tell you today, friends, with a heavy heart, the devil doesn't stop until you're dead. Don't ever feel like you've gotten to a place that you don't need to pray. You need to pray. You say, well, Brother Derek, I've been in second death and at work for, hear me, pray and read. Take heed lest ye fall. Read to where I've been more surprised by ministers the last few years, called in more promiscuous acts and sins. People you never thought of before. People that preach holiness so straight, you couldn't walk it, you couldn't do nothing for them. But you get surprised after minister falls to sin and deception and sexual sins. You know what it is today, friend? They never got to the place that they were on guard enough. They thought they'd do it to the place they could take it easy. But let me encourage you today, friend. Be on guard against sin.
Come on. Come on.
Be on guard against it. Hate to bust your bubble. You ain't in heaven yet. You still got to fight. When we look through this, we can gather a few things through the book of James. And I'll try not to take too long this morning. But when we read James 1 and 14, it says this, but every man is tempted. So if you're here today and you say, well, Brother Derek, temptation, who? I ain't never felt such a thing. What is that word for the unbeliever? That's the word temptation. If you're here today, there's been either you have been at one time, and don't get too comfortable because one day you're going to be tempted. Temptation is not a sin. You're going to be tempted. Hear me today. All of us can give a testimony to the truthfulness of that statement. Everyone is tempted. Temptation is a common experience throughout the life of a human being. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 10 and 13 says this, they have no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You're going to be tempted. And the Bible says, which cannot lie, God will give you a way of escape. I dare say, don't blame it on the temptation. Blame it on yourself because you didn't want to escape. Blame it on yourself if you're constantly in the habitual acts of sin, because the Bible tells us He would not tempt you above what you can bear. And He also tells us that He had made a way of escape. One ancient writer said this, that even when He was saved, he said, we must remember that our baptism did not drown our flesh. He was saying, when you got baptized in water, yes, you leave the old man down there, but isn't it amazing how it shows up somewhere? Maybe you got a different life than I got. I've been baptized in water, and the devil still try to tempt me. He may not do it with alcohol and drugs, but he'll do it with something else. He may not do it with promiscuous things, but this is what you must understand today. Just because you've been baptized in water does not exclude you from being on watch and being prayerful. You still must be watchful and prayerful. You understand today, the overwhelming fact is this. How do you respond to temptation? I'm getting some big eyes up here today. But hear me. How do you respond to it? That old saying is, you can't help when the bird flies over your head. You can help when it makes a nest. You heard that. Fact is today, how do you respond to temptation? Temptation today is something all of us must understand. The response to temptation shows us a lot about the genuineness of our faith. Even in failure at times of ignorance, if you're truly born again, you'll get up. You won't lay there and wallow in your sins the whole time. If you do, you leave the covenant with Christ. Understand, we're also guilty in this life. We constantly want to put blame on everybody else. We constantly want to say it's not our fault. We constantly want to say it's their fault or this person's fault. We constantly would like to do that. But hear me today, the fault is not on anybody but your own. The devil made me do it. Well, we'll demonize everything. The devil made me do it. The devil made me do this. Hear me today. We understand the devil, it doesn't make you do it. You is a willful transgression against God's law. The devil may tempt you. And we also understand that the Bible tells us today that it's not God that tempts us. That's what the Bible says. It says this, that it says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. You hear me? So don't blame it on God. God, you put too much on me. I couldn't bear it. No. God never tempts you with evil. The avenues to your soul is through your flesh. The gateways to your soul is through your eyes, your ears. Different ways He gets into your soul and your mind. And there He begins to tempt you. But there has to be that willful transgression. But understand, we even want to blame it on God. We want to blame it on others. And just like Adam and Eve in the garden, Adam looked at God and said, it was that wife you gave me. Then the woman said, it was a snake. But who'd the blame end up on? Themselves. God blamed Adam. He blamed Eve, and He blamed the serpent. You do not get to blame it on anybody else. We know today that it's not God. It's not always satanic or demonic when we are tempted. There's times that it is our flesh that is vulnerable. When we yield to sin, it is our fault. We must understand today, we can gather from the Scriptures, it is the very nature of man. It says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now this is where I want to try to talk to you today and get you to understand. That word there, drawn away. When we look at that word in the Bible, it is a term that when you study it out in its full definition, it comes from the idea of hunting. It is used of luring of an animal into a trap. A trap is baited and the animal is lured into the trap. And that verb there speaks of that constantly. There's constant trappings for the believer. There's constantly things set up that's trying to find access to your soul. Then when you look at that word there, when it says it drove his own lust and enticed, that word enticed, when you begin to study the word out at its full potential, it is a fishing term. The word literally means to capture, to catch, or to lure. It's the idea of being baited, and it's the idea of being trapped and lured into sin. Now, I haven't been much of a hunter over the years, but I like fishing. You know, it's amazing. You take that hook there. You take that rubber worm with glitter all in it. You put on that hook. Throw out there. I mean, sometimes, you know, jig it a little bit, reel a little bit, pull it up a little bit. And every now and then, that bass or back home, a lot of white perch will grab hold of that thing, or a beetle spin will grab hold of that thing. And you sit there thinking to yourself, silly fish, you know worms don't have glitter in them. Silly fish, he's a dumb fish. I can't believe you fit. That thing don't even look like a worm. But it's shiny. The idea here today, friends, is this. It's the devil's ability to trap and bait you into things. It's the devil's ability to show you, look, the devil probably looks at humans sometimes and say, silly humans. You know you can't get away with that. But it's something when that fish or when that animal sees that bait trap or sees that worm there, it seems like all of a sudden all instincts are lost. Everything that they know is right. It disappears out of their mind. All of a sudden they're trapped and they're looking at that thing as it's moving around. And all of a sudden they bite into that bait. It looks attractive. It looks inviting. And at the very end of it, their anticipated pleasure, they grab a hold of something that captures them in a very painful trap that leads to death. Now hear me today, this is important. Because we're experts in this world of telling people not to sin. But very few have the ability to coach people and tell them what the tactics of the enemy are. I could look at you all day and say, don't sin, don't sin, don't sin. If you're saved, you won't sin. Bless God, don't sin, don't sin. Bless God, don't sin. You shouldn't sin. It's bad. The devil will get you if you sin. And if you keep on sinning, the devil's going to get you and all this. But if I cannot provide a remedy to you, I failed. I could sit up here like an orator all day. Sin. Sin's bad. But very few of us understand how the devil works. Matter of fact, I can tell a lot of children in this world. I'm not just directing here. When I say that, don't always think I'm hitting you in between the eyes. If it does, take it. But hear me today. You've got to not only be able to identify sin, but you've got to be able to identify the tactics of the enemy. You cannot only look at your children and say, dress right. They got to know why they dress right. You cannot look at your children and say, do not go there. They got to know why they do not go there. You cannot look at your children and say, do this and do this without giving them answers and telling them why not. They've got to understand the danger that is there. And then they're more apt not to chase the glittery worm. Hear me today, because this is what I feel in my spirit. That if we're not careful, we'll get to a place where we feel like we've made it to Zion. We'll read our Bibles because we know we're supposed to. We'll pray because, oh, that's part of it. But are you standing against sin? Are there trappings in your life that you cannot overcome? Are there things that you've yet to conquer? Notice here the Bible says that they are drawn away and enticed not by somebody else's lust, but the Bible says drawn away of his own lust. We often want to look at this and say, it's not my lust, that's the devil did that. No, the Bible says they are drawn away of their own lust. O-W-N, that makes it responsible to you. It's a lust that you petted around. It's a lust that you've accepted. It's a lust you condemned everybody else's lust. But there's something in your own heart you've yet to fix. As I've said to you, I've seen preachers fall after fall, 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 fall. They can identify everybody else's and tell them how to get victory over their lust. But what about your own? Now, lust is more than a sexual thing. As you study through Scripture, lust can be a lot of things. It can be that trap that you can go somewhere and say, don't do this, but secretly you got this in your heart. Don't do this, but you can do this in your heart. Hear me today. It says, no, you cannot blame it on anybody else. It is your own personal lust. And believe me today, friend, you've got to understand the design of sin and the very end result. Hear me today, because this is important. If you're here today and there's sin in your heart, there's habitual sin in your life, you're trying to get victory over it, there's help for you today in these altars. There's a man named Jesus who destroyed all sin through His blood applied to your life. You can overcome. Hear me today. This is important. I don't get to deal with this much. Because we're underneath the insinuation. You come to the house of God, everybody's saved. I'm not asking you today. You may be saved here today. You could still have habits that are dragging you down. Brother Derek, you don't. I'm telling you what the Bible speaks of. There's vulnerabilities in your flesh that will destroy you. When we look at this today, we must understand that the Bible says that when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. Notice here, James shifts the metaphors away from hunting and fishing to childbirth. He says when lust has conceived, he sees lust here as the mother, and when it conceives, it brings forth a child. The child's name is sin, and when sin is brought forth, it doesn't do anything but to produce what? But death. A lot of people today have babies they're carrying around of sin. It was conceived in lust. It was brought forth. And it's wreaking death in your life. It has to conceive. When it does in that lust, that's what James is saying here. But notice one of the main terms I want to focus on here is this. It says, when it is finished. It lets us know that when sin enters into your life, even at birth, when sin enters into your life, you're born in sin. It's got its eyes set on the finish line. And the only hope you have is that along the way, you're introduced to Jesus Christ that can interrupt the race that you're in. He can turn you around, put you on the right track. That's your only hope. But then when sin enters back into your life, notice it started as lust, then it brought forth sin. And then when it's there, when that sin is in your life, it's trying to bring forth death. Hear me today, when it is finished, sin starts to finish. Sin never comes in your life and says, well, I'm going to go halfway on this guy. Imagine sin entering your life and saying, I'm going for the finish line. I'm taking you with me, buddy. You're going to die. That's what every bit of lust do. That's what every adulterous affair will do. That's what every hidden sin in your heart will do. It doesn't come in trying to be calm. It doesn't come in trying to be timid, so to speak. When it has you enticed in something, it could be a habit, it could be a drug, it could be an addiction. It looks at you and it says, look, I'm not stopping till I kill you. I wish people would understand this. How many innocent phone calls with a man and a woman ended up at the ruining of a family because somebody was convinced that sin just wanted to come in for a little while and leave. Don't be deceived. How many times, and oh my Lord, when it comes to drinking, people will say, well, it's just a little bit. When alcohol comes in your life, it doesn't come in just to sit down and say, I'm going to leave tomorrow. That habit forms for one reason, and that is to destroy you. Hear me, because this is something that you don't hear much. People go through years of deception that sin is something that you can play patty cake with. It's something that you could sit down with and maybe negotiate out terms. We'll have fun today and you'll leave tomorrow. It doesn't happen. Sin comes in today and says, look, friend, I'm your boss. You sit down. I'm going to tell you what to do. I'm going to tell you when to get on the internet. I'm going to tell you when to shoot up. I'm going to tell you when to go to the refrigerator. I'm going to tell you when to call so-and-so. I'm going to tell you this. Sin is not a partner. It is a ruler. Little habits form. It doesn't just come in to say, hey, it's coming there to kill you. I'm trying to expose your enemy today. It's called sin. When we look at this, I read a story some years back, and I know I'm getting a little lengthy here, but I just feel this in my spirit. I read a story a little while back, and it was a vividly illustrated story, and many of you probably heard it. It was told by Leonardo da Vinci. Leonardo da Vinci was painting his great masterpiece known as The Last Supper. He sought for long for a model, somebody that he could sit there and paint as Jesus Christ. And one day he finally found a man that he thought could possibly fit the description of Jesus. And this man sat there, and Leonardo began to paint his facial features, and this man began to paint all those beautiful paintings, and the name of the young man that sat there and went by the name, they was playing the part of Jesus, his name was Pietro Bandolini. Now, I hope I said that right. That was his name. Years went by and Leonardo kept on working on this painting. Still unfinished, he finally got to the place, he painted all of the disciples, he painted every one of them except Judas. And Leonardo said, just like when I was looking for a man to portray Jesus, I was looking for that perfect look, that perfect face, that gentle look. He said, I've got to find a man that looks just like Judas. And there Leonardo da Vinci began to search out over Rome in different places. He began to try to find somebody. And finally one day he found a desolate beggar on the streets, an old drunk. He was sitting there. His face looked so wicked. His face looked so dark. He said, this man will make a perfect picture of Judas. That man sat there. He painted. He painted away. And eventually Leonardo da Vinci, when everything was done, he paid the man his money. He looked at the man, he said, sir, what is your name? He said, you don't remember me? He said, I'm the same guy you used to paint Jesus years ago. And in the long study, you would find out through history, true, this man was also known as Pietro Bandolini. He was also the same man that sat there as the model of Jesus Christ. But years up the road, his face became disfigured. His habits had drew his body down to the very gutters. And he could be the same character that played Judas as well. Do you see what sin does? It'll take a man that's good enough looking to play Jesus. It'll drive him to the place that a few years up the road, they can use that same man to sit there and betray the very traitor of our Savior. As my wife goes to the piano, I appreciate you listening. And I know I've been a little lengthy. But hear me today. My heart has been burdened with this message. And I feel in my heart that somebody here, and you know I've been here for a few months, I don't always do this. Somebody here, people, maybe multiple ones, there's sin that's lodged in your heart. You need to get it on this altar today. And those of you that are born again and saints of God, you need to pray with me. We've got to quit getting in a rush over this. We need people born again into the kingdom of God. We need people saved. I dare say the day that we don't see nobody saved is the day I need to quit preaching. Because souls need to be added to the kingdom. We look here today, we look at this. People sit on the very church pews with habitual sins in their life for years and it's never dealt with because there's very little preachers that carry conviction. Let's hurry the service up, Brother Derek. Brother Derek, are you preaching to me on purpose? I sure am. Out of love and out of my heart, I'm letting you know today, it doesn't matter how good of a person you are, or how proper you can dress, you need to be born again.